Hey everybody, I'm Allie Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and I want to welcome you to the Treasured Ministries podcast. Today I want to talk to you about something that everybody struggles with, and that's insecurity. I want to talk to you today about God's solution for insecurity, and that far surpasses self-esteem. Now, does the struggle with insecurity mean we have failed as a Christian? Hardly. Absolutely not. You know what it means? It means that you're human. And what I'm going to show you today is that those feelings of insecurity, we need to see those not that we have failed as a Christian, but as sort of like our check engine light to our soul. And if we'll see it that way and bring it to God and then apply God's remedy, we are going to find that the very thing that was holding us insecure, well, we're going to find freedom from that. You see, everybody struggles with insecurity. In fact, this entire lesson is flowing from the fact that last week I had a severe bout with fear and insecurity. And through God speaking to me through His Word, He has put together this lesson and message, which I needed to hear first, and I'm so excited to bring you today. And here's the thing, that while everybody struggles with insecurity, that sometimes the remedies that we use to apply, well, they just don't work, or they might be like temporary band-aids. But that when those feelings of insecurity creep into us, which happens because we live in an insecure world, that God does have a remedy to intercept insecurity by building something greater than self-esteem. Now, this week, I was walking outside in my yard, and I was noticing that the camellias were blooming. Now, I love camellias because they remind me of my grandmother. My grandmother loved to garden, and her favorite flower was the camellia. And I have so many wonderful childhood memories of going into her garden with her to pick flowers and to put them in the house. And because her favorite flower is the camellia, well, that's mine too. Now, my grandmother has passed away, but her memory stays with me. And part of the reason that it does is that I always make sure, at any time that we've moved, I've always made sure that I've planted camellias in my yard. And every time I see a camellia, yes, I see a beautiful flower, I see just beautiful God's creation, but I also remember the special times I've had with my grandmother. Well, inside of Joshua chapter 4, we see God calling the Israelites to build a visual reminder to remind them of God's faithfulness as He brought them across the Jordan River by parting the waters. And I believe that the reason why God asked them to build this visual reminder, and not just to build this reminder, but to put it in the camp of Gilgal, so that every time they fought a battle and then returned to camp and fought a battle and returned to camp, they would see this visual reminder. And I believe He did that. Because as they faced battle after battle, God wanted them to remember His faithfulness. And as you and I walk through our broken world, no doubt we're going to battle and bump up against insecurity. And I want to talk to you today about how building visual reminders of God's faithfulness can intercept our insecurity by redirecting our thoughts off of ourselves and onto God's faithfulness. And just like that camellia reminds me of my grandmother, even though she's no longer here, she's with the Lord Jesus in heaven, but it reminds me of her. Those stones, that memorial that God called the Israelites to build inside of the camp of Gilgal would remind them between each battle that God is faithful, that He will get them through this battle every single time. I want to read that scripture to you. This is in Joshua chapter 4. It says, "When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And he told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. That's a tongue twister. 12 tribes. Okay. Of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' And then you would tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" And so the Israelites did that. And the Bible says that these stones were there until this day. So the stones served as a visual reminder of God's faithfulness. God called them. He didn't just part the waters for them. He said, "I want you to remember this moment by building a memorial." And then again, at the end of chapter 4, we see those words repeated, starting in verse 19. "The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, 'In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he had dried it up until we all crossed over. He did this so that all nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" So we see those words repeated again. Now, I don't know about you, but when God says to do something twice, or when he mentions something twice in the Bible, well, I think that's important. And over again in the Bible, you see this idea of having these visual reminders. And the reason why I think God wanted those Israelites to build visual reminder of his faithfulness is that what they would see with their eyes in battle, well, that would probably cause fear. And so because their circumstances probably built those feelings of fear, he wanted them to also build something that they could see with their eyes that would remind them of God's faithfulness. Now, here's what I think. I think that just like God was asking them to build these visual reminders of his faithfulness and inside of his word, we see that principle over and over again, that God wants us to build those visual reminders of his faithfulness and his power, because the enemy invites insecurity into our life by continually building a case for insecurity in our own lives. And he does this through the lies that he tells us and in through our circumstances. Now, everybody has a need to feel secure. We all have this question inside of us that says, do I measure up? Am I enough? And because we have that question and we're constantly looking to seek that answer, we all use different kinds of measuring sticks to measure our worth and value, to measure our security. For example, we might use how well we perform at something to measure our worth and value. It could be how much money we have. It might be the family that we belong to. And a lot of times, it can even be good, godly things. For example, I'll share one with you from my own personal life. When I was growing up, I said to myself, I want to have a family. I saw family as a place of security. Now, that is not a bad thing. That's actually a really good thing, right? But when that becomes what we need to feel secure about ourselves, how we measure security, well, then it becomes an idol. Then I might and have tried to hold on to my family a little too tight. Now, we're not bad people for having these measuring sticks. It's what makes us human. And because we use things that are ultimately insecure, because everything really in the world is, that is the cause for our insecurity. And see, the enemy knows. The enemy knows your measuring sticks. And he attacks at the very places and the very things that you deem as your place of security. And again, it could be many different things. It could be what people think about you. If everybody likes you, then you feel secure about yourself. And can you see how dangerous that is? Because some days everybody does like us, but it really doesn't happen all the time. And so that can create that insecurity. And then the fact that we live in a broken world. We live in an insecure world. And so if we're placing our security on needing to have certain circumstances line up, well, then we are definitely going to feel insecure. Now, in a minute, I'm going to tell you that we don't need to be condemned for those feelings of insecurity. We need to start seeing those feelings of security much like the check engine light on your car. But what I want to tell you is that that's where insecurity comes from, and that all of us struggle with this. In fact, this past week, I battled with this place of insecurity, and it was so embarrassing to me because it's a stronghold in my life that I kept coming back to. And on Monday night, I opened up to my Nourish group, which is a really important thing to do. Much like if you have a check engine light, you take your car to a mechanic and you ask the mechanic to look under the hood. Sometimes we can get those feelings of insecurity, and if we bring them out into the light, we can bounce them off of people in a safe environment, like inside of your small group or for at Treasure Ministries, it's inside of our Nourish group. And by bouncing it off, because we all have different measuring sticks, well, our friends can help us see maybe what is irrational fear or where those places of insecurity are. You see, when insecurity hits us, we need to see it not as failure, but as that engine light to our soul. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. Well, what am I afraid of losing? Or what am I afraid of not having or not gaining? And then when I identify what that is, then I need to say to myself, is this where my security is lying? And then after you've done that, you need to play the what if game. Like, what if this did happen, this thing that you're afraid of? What if you do get rejected? What if you don't get that promotion? What if this happens inside of the world? All those sorts of things. You need to play that out. And then by playing it out, number one, it helps you identify that engine light in your soul, maybe a place that you're putting your trust in other than the Lord. And then it also helps you walk through that process of, if I were to lose this thing or if I were not to gain those things, you play the what if game and then you can realize, well, yes, that would probably be a bad thing if that happened, but is it the end of the world? So like I said, the enemy is always going to play that insecure card to us. Because the enemy is always building a case for our weakness. And while God wants us to build memorials to his faithfulness so that we can remember that when insecurity hits, the enemy is consistently trying to attack us. And when we are attacked, many times we will respond not with God's remedy, because God's remedy is building those visual reminders of his faithfulness so that they intercept that insecurity. I mean, really, God's remedy is this. God's solution is just to take the focus off of ourselves and put it onto him. And to find our confidence not in ourselves or in our circumstances, but to find our confidence in him. But oftentimes, our response is not that way. We've all heard of esteem. We've heard of low self-esteem and high self-esteem. And both of those responses are wrong, and they're not the solution to insecurity. Now, low self-esteem believes the lies from the enemy and looks down on ourselves. And oftentimes when that happens, number one, it's a lie that we believe. We are allowing the enemy to use maybe a measuring stick that we have to lie to us and to point out what a terrible person that we are. And when we agree with the enemy, that's when low esteem can hit. And the danger of that is that we may think that's humility, but it's not. It's not humility, because anytime you are operating in self-abasement or any focus on yourself, you're not focusing on the Lord. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but when you maybe believe those lies about yourself, and let's say you see your security in being perfect all the time, well, then you start to operate out of low self-esteem. And low self-esteem can be very dangerous for a lot of reasons. When we act out of that, we're acting out of lies, and we can make a lot of bad choices. And one of the bad choices that we can make is that we start to build memorials to other people, right? I mean, we start to look down on ourselves, but we look up to other people and we say, oh, if I could just be like her, or if I could just be around her. And the thing is, and I can say this as somebody that has struggled with and has been healed from codependency, that a lot of my problems came from the fact that I always saw in other people what I wanted. Now, there's a big difference between being inspired by somebody and thinking that you need to be out of a relationship with somebody to be strong. A lot of times, people with low self-esteem will seek out those strong personalities, well, to try to solve that insecurity. And the danger of that, and this is an extreme example, but because a lot of women are listening, I want to be sure to mention it. The danger of that is that oftentimes we'll sacrifice a piece of our soul. Let's say that you have low self-esteem because maybe you grew up inside of a home where your father was verbally or physically abusive. Well, you might seek out a strong male presence because you're looking for that protection. And for a male that is strong and sees his strength as an opportunity to protect his wife, that's a good thing. But sometimes men who are strong see their strength as something they can use to dominate over females. And so in seeking out that strong personality, you might even see the tendency for that abuse, but you'll go ahead and sign up with that and then start, well, building a memorial, becoming owned by a person instead of being independent. And the opposite of that is high self-esteem. Now, we know that high self-esteem, the world talks about that a lot. And I don't think the world intended to hurt people like this. I think that they were really trying to help people. But there's the problem with self-esteem. High self-esteem takes those lies from the enemy, and instead of agreeing with them, it seeks to prove those lies wrong by building a memorial to yourself. Now, an extreme example of that is narcissism, but we can use or want to have high self-esteem and, you know, try to prove all those things wrong by trying to be perfect. This also invites pride into our life. I mean, if I need to build a memorial to me so that I can feel secure about myself, well, I'm going to pull other people down to prop myself up. It also makes you hop right on that performance treadmill where you are serving, and it could even be ministry that you're doing, but you're doing it because you're trying desperately to prove those lies wrong. You want everybody to know that you're all that and a bag of chips. You know what I think the most, the worst result from the high esteem movement is that it gives us this fear of failure, that we become so afraid to fail because our security is riding on that high esteem. And when you're afraid to fail, ironically, you can't succeed. You can't succeed. And so from this, we see that we can agree with the lies from the enemy and operate out of low self-esteem and look to build memorials to other people, which will eventually let us down. Or we can operate out of high self-esteem and we can seek to prove those lies wrong by building a memorial to ourselves. And from this, we find ourselves trapped in perfectionism, pride, the performance smell, and the fear of failure. Well, God has a different solution. And God's solution is a lot of things. But the basic premise of it is to take the focus off of you and rest in His faithfulness. That confidence comes from Him. And when you and I build visual reminders of God's faithfulness, I'm talking about things that you can see, that can intercept insecurity by pointing us to the source of true security. You see, high esteem builds a memorial to yourself. Low esteem seeks to build memorials to others. God's solution says, take the focus off of you by building visual memorials of faithfulness to me. Because see, the battle of insecurity will come again and again and again. But if you have something visual before your eyes, in other words, the enemy is consistently using those measuring sticks that you have in your life to build that case of insecurity by getting you to focus on yourself. But when you build memorials to God's faithfulness before your eyes, you have that source of true security. And maybe on a day that you have blown it, you can remember by having something in front of you. It's almost like the visual redirects your thoughts off of the enemy's lies, off of yourself, and back on to God. I said that, you know, I was struggling with this one area of insecurity in my life, and it came up again, and I brought it up to my Nourish Together group. And I remember when I brought it up to them, just feeling very embarrassed that I was struggling with this again. And it was almost like I knew the answer to this, but why did this have a hold on me? And my Nourish Together group, because they love me so good, and because it's authentic community, they really asked me some tough questions. But it was in those tough questions that I was able to pull back and process. And those questions that they asked me, those are the ones that you need to ask yourself when you have those feelings of insecurity. What am I afraid of losing? What am I afraid of not having? And is this where my security lies? And if I lose it or I don't get it, then so what? What's the worst thing that can happen? And, you know, I think a part of the problem is that we believe that, well, we're Christians and we know that God is our source of security. And so to admit that we feel insecure, well, we almost feel condemned about that. But when you try to hide your feelings and handle it on your own, instead of humbling yourself before God and bringing it out to the light, well, then you can't get the help that you need. So I was telling you that I was battling with this one area of insecurity. And on Monday night, I had my Nourish Together group and they prayed for me and they really pointed out and asked me some tough questions. Tuesday morning, I've been walking through the book of Jeremiah inside of my quiet time, and I get to Jeremiah 20. And here's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, you know, I mean, he was this strong prophet, right? And inside of Jeremiah 20, 11 through 18, what you see in one breath, Jeremiah declaring God's power and his faithfulness. And then in the next breath, you see his own struggle with insecurity. Let me read this to you. I love this scripture. I'm going to memorize definitely the first part of it. Jeremiah 20, 11 through 18. Jeremiah says, "But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of the heavens' armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors." Don't you love that imagery? And let me tell you something. What I was struggling with my insecurity, well, it was really an irrational fear. Jeremiah truly had something to be afraid about. Inside of this passage, there was a leader in the community, and they actually whipped Jeremiah because he was not bringing a popular message to the crowd. And so Jeremiah was essentially fearing for his life. He didn't have a lot of friends, so he truly had something to feel very insecure about. And we see, though, in the beginning of this passage, these powerful scriptures about God's faithfulness and his attributes. And then Jeremiah says this. So that's verses 11 through 13. And then in 14, he says this. Yeah, I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been given my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. Jeremiah felt like his life was worthless. He felt like he was worthless, so much so that he said, why have I ever been born? Now, this is Jeremiah. This is the one that God told him, you know, before you were born, I knew you in my mother's womb. Jeremiah had great value in God's eyes. Jeremiah was a prophet and his role was important. But Jeremiah's circumstances suggested otherwise. And as he measured God by recounting his attributes, you can feel the power in those verses and in his voice. But when he put his eyes on himself and his circumstances, well, they were rotten. And from that, he said, why was I ever born? So if Jeremiah struggled with these feelings of insecurity, well, you and I are going to struggle with them also. So we don't need to be ashamed of that. And if you're having feelings, if the enemy is feeding you lies, like why were you ever born? I really, really, really want you to listen to today's message, because insecurity is one of the enemy's calling cards. If he can get us to turn inward in pride or in false humility or just think that our life is worthless, it will change the way that we live. And what I love about this passage in Jeremiah is that it really blessed me as I was struggling with my own insecurity, which was really over irrational fears. But anyway, to know that just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle with insecurity. So many times I think we read book titles that talk about insecurity, and we think that if we read this book, it's going to get us free from insecurity. And it's not a book that's going to get you free. And to be honest with you, I think that throughout your life, you'll always have those little bouts of insecurity. I think that we can continue to grow more mature, but I think that there's a big principle that we see here in God's Word, and that is building those memorials to the Lord can break those patterns of insecurity because it intercepts our thoughts and reminds us of the true source of security. Now, building memorials not only intercepts our insecurity, but it also opens the door to share this awesome security with others. Inside of the book of Joshua, two times inside of that scripture, it says that in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord's went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. He did this so that all nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful and that you might fear the Lord of your God forever. You see, then, when we are building memorials, it's not about proving ourselves. It's about pointing others to God's faithfulness. And now our hard work with whatever we're doing is directed towards, you know, pulling others back towards the Lord, not trying to prove ourselves. In fact, even our failures. are an opportunity to point out God's faithfulness. And those visual reminders are so important because when we share our story of God's faithfulness, not only does it refresh our life and remind us of who God is and that He is powerful. I mean, you know, then when the Israelites faced those battles and they saw those stones at Gilgal, they could say, you know, God brought us through that Jordan water and He can bring us through this battle. And those are what those visual reminders do. It reminds you where your true source of security is. So insecurity is a feeling. It's like your engine light, and it can tell you maybe where you're putting your, what you're trusting in for your security. And those memorials that we build, they can be reminders of where we need to point our security. And so today I'm going to close with four action points to build memorials in your life. And I want you to pick one of these to put into practice. And the first one is to create an actual visual reminder of God's faithfulness in your life. Something visual. And I'm going to give you a couple of ideas. You know, one idea that I had was going to a bead store and getting beads and you know, making a bracelet and continuing to add to that bracelet. And every time God does something powerful in your life, when you see an answer to prayer, when you see Him come through, to put a different bead on and to remember what that bead means. And then as you wear the bracelet, people might ask you, well, what is that bracelet for? You know how people have charm bracelets, and each charm, you know, people will have maybe the college that they went to or where they're from, or maybe it's different vacations. And so they can tell people about their, whatever, their travels or where they grew up or what they love to do. But what if the beads on our arm, and I'm probably going to go to a place like Holly Lobby, love that place, and get some beads and create that visual reminder of God's faithfulness. Now, the visual reminder needs to be somewhere that you can see it often. Another visual reminder that I thought about was taking scripture and putting them on sticky notes and putting those sticky notes in prominent places. What about your bathroom mirror? What about in your kitchen where you're cooking or on your desk? Another idea that I had was to get a photograph. I have some photographs of some pretty, this one photograph in particular of me and my boys in the mountains, and God was doing something very special in my relationship with my children. And it was a picture that was taken long ago, but I have it blown up and in my office, and it reminds me of God's faithfulness. And oftentimes, you know, I think that we're told to do these visual reminders, but we don't really do them. I mean, inside of the Bible, it talks about, you know, write the vision, but there is a powerful principle in putting before your eyes what you need to see. And just like, I can't see my grandmother anymore, but I can see that camellia, and I can remember her. We need to practice seeing God's faithfulness by creating those visual reminders. So that's the first thing, create visual reminders of God's faithfulness. The next thing is consider doing something like this inside of church community. Now, whether that's with your small group or your Bible study group or just with a group of friends, and I'm going to do this next week with my Nourish Together group, I'm going to ask them to bring in one story of God's faithfulness. In fact, I'm going to pause on our lesson, and instead of going through the lesson, I'm going to ask everybody to share their story about God's faithfulness. And there's something powerful that happens when we do this inside of community. This was a joint act that all the Israelites brought in a stone. And just like I'm asking my women to bring in a story of God's faithfulness, you know, when we share God's faithfulness, faith is contagious. And there's nothing more that I love inside of my small group than hearing about how God answers prayer. And hearing about, and inside of my Nourish group, God is moving in powerful ways. And there have been things that we've been praying about inside of people's marriages and just in different areas and starting in the very beginning of the year. And we are seeing God move. And it just builds your faith because it says, you know, if God did that for her, he can do that for me. And my issue may be different, but my God is the same. And so faithfulness is contagious. Okay. And so the first idea is to create a visual reminder of God's faithfulness. Number two, do this inside of community. And number three is communion. You know, communion, I thought about it. Communion is, well, that's a visual reminder. It's a visual reminder of God's faithfulness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of my faithfulness to keep that covenant with you through Christ. So the next time action step number three, and again, I just want you to pick one of these. With communion, next time you take communion, I want you to say, this is a moment for me to remember the faithfulness of God. And the last thing is what you love to do, your calling. Let your calling be a memorial to God's faithfulness. You know, the Bible says that the gifts and the calls are irrevocable. And so God has given us all gifts. He's given us gifts, natural gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts when we become Christians. And the gifts and the call are irrevocable. And so I always have those gifts, but how I choose to use them and why I use them, well, that's up to me. And sometimes, and I've been guilty of this certainly in the past, I've used my gifts to prove myself or to, you know, perform or that kind of thing. But what if our gifts are there just to build a memorial to God? And actually, from this passage, I thought about Treasure Ministries, and a lot of times people will ask me, you know, why are you doing Treasure Ministries? And I think it's important for us to define that why and to be ready to have an answer. And I think that's one of the reasons why inside of Joshua chapter 4, it even says to them, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them. And then he goes on with the answer. And so I think God wants us to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So think about that thing that you love to do. And when people ask you why you do it, don't just say, because I love it. Why don't you bring the glory back to God? You know, when somebody asks me, the next time someone says to me, why do you do Treasure Ministries? Why aren't you, working full-time where you could be earning money or whatever it is that I might be, I'm going to tell them this truth. Because I was lost and God found me. Because I struggled with being a codependent for so many years and he healed me. Because God brought me through some really rough stuff in my childhood. Every book I write, every blog I post, every podcast I do is a memorial to his faithfulness. and even in the things that we love. You know, my grandmother, as I said in the beginning, she loved to garden. And because she loved to garden, she saw gardening not as just something for herself, but something that she could give to others. If you ever travel to Nags Head, North Carolina, there's an island called Manio, which is right off the Sound. And Manio is very Manio is very popular, and it's a historical place because it was where some of the first settlers were. And on Manio Island, there are the Elizabethan Gardens. And in front of the Elizabethan Gardens, there is a plaque. And it lists 12 names of women that helped to start the Elizabethan Gardens. And my grandmother's name is on that plaque. And I'm very proud of that. But also on that plaque, it talks about the fact that women would make these gardens to glorify God. And that my grandmother, sure, she gave money to help the Elizabethan Gardens, but she also worked very hard and attended meeting after meeting and got her hands in the dirt and planted things. And recently I went and visited those gardens, and it was so special because I was surrounded by the beauty of God's creation. And I thought to myself, this is something my grandmother loved to do. And she saw it not just as something to keep for herself or to make herself feel good, but a way to bless others and reveal the glory of God. So what do you love to do? I love to write, but I also love to cook. What if I now saw cooking as a way to bring about or talk about God's faithfulness? Like if people ask me, why do you always cook dinner for your family? You know, I mean, like family dinner has become, you know, not a lot of people do that anymore. I love doing it because I love to cook and I love our time around the table. But when people ask me, that's what I usually tell them. I love family dinner time. I love to talk with my kids, blah, blah, blah. But what if I just said this? You know, cooking is a joy that God has given me. And because He's given that to me, I love to share it with others and tell them about how faithful He is to nourish our heart with His word. What if the thing that you love to do is there to build a memorial to Him? I want to close today with something that my grandmother wrote. She has passed away, but she wrote it about gardening, and I want to share this with you. And it's entitled, What Gardening Means to Me. And I think that a newspaper asked her to write this. So it says, gardening is to me an escape from artificiality into a sane world of order and balance. It gives me a feeling of security and satisfies a primitive need for the assurance of unchanging fundamentals. In my garden, I find never-shifting values. I find the eternal laws of the universe in tangible form. Gardening makes me humble. For in the garden, I work with a force far stronger than I. When I realize that flowers absorb color and perfume from within a dimension beyond my understanding, my belief in God is strengthened. Gardening satisfies my hunger for spiritual beauty and creation. If ideas seem futile, if friends disappoint me, if my heart is sad, or my mind is filled with anxiety, it is in the garden that I'm taken back to the center with my heart focused on God. May you begin today intercepting insecurity in your life by building memorials to God's faithfulness as you become the woman that God created you to be. Thanks so much for listening in, everybody, and I look forward to speaking to you again next week. Bye-bye.